All right, good morning.
Good morning,
Ryan. Open your Bibles to Ecclesiastes 11, and we'll be reading starting at verse 7. And while you're turning there, I want to read a verse that's not from this passage first, actually. Train yourself for godliness. This is really the charge summed up this morning. And we'll come back to it throughout the morning as we consider how to remember our Creator in the days of our youth. Before the evil days draw near, of which we shall say, we have no pleasure in them. Listen to the rest of this verse, though, that I'm quoting. Train yourself for godliness, for while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. So a question for you. Do you know to whom these words were first written? Train yourself for godliness. Who was this first written to? The answer is it's a young man named Timothy. Yeah, I heard somebody say Timothy. Timothy first acted as a companion to Paul when Timothy was likely in his late teens to early 20s. And then Paul writes to him when Timothy is now a young pastor, late 20s, maybe early 30s, possibly even mid-30s. And he's referred to as a young man because later it says, let no one despise you for your youth. So to the youth, and this is speaking also to the young adults, young families, but really anyone this morning who's ready to receive from God's word, do you spend much time with the Lord in his word throughout the week? And do you spend time with godly people? And to older saints in the room, do you realize the unique opportunity you have to impart and impact with spiritual truth in the lives of those who are young? A spiritually mature grandparent may have an incredible impact on their own grandchildren, let alone many of the other children in the church, or youth in the church, or young people. When I was at college during my freshman year, I met an older saint in a church who became a huge encouragement to me, and he was a godly man, and I discovered this the more time I spent with him. And I just briefly share three lessons I learned from him before we jump into the text, and maybe you won't even remember these, but these are things that have sunk down deep for me in my own life, and as you spend time with godly people in your life, this will probably happen to you too, to those that are young, but really any of us listening. One of the things he had said to me often was, no substitutes. No substitutes. He's like, do not allow anything to substitute for the vital relationship with God. He said, you can't even allow your desire to be used by God to substitute for the very vital fellowship with him, to be with God and enjoy him. And of course, there's lots of temptations we face to sin and things that can that we can potentially substitute for God, and we must not do that. But he was saying, even things that appear good, don't let it substitute for that vital relationship with God. And another lesson I remember learning was praying with him. I learned so much just listening to him as we prayed together. And he would pray like this. He would say, Lord, what do you want to be doing? What do you want to do in Ryan? What do you want to do in, and he would fill in the blank, Brian, in somebody else's life that he knew. And that had a huge impact on me because he realized God is real. The triune God has all power and his word is vital. And he knew that if we come to him with this posture, what do you want to do? This will lead to transformed life. And the last lesson I learned, and that I'm still learning, is that he talked about the best years of his life spiritually right then and there, in those last final days. Physically, he had a lot of challenges. He has a lot of challenges. But he was alive by the Spirit of God. And as somebody who was young, I was 18 when I first met him, that got my attention. Because I loved sports, I loved competition, I liked academics, I liked to play chess, I played competitive chess, I did all these things, and I knew I will not be able to do these things forever. eventually I won't be able to function at the same level that I am now. And I met this man and I realized that's what I want. I want what he has, that vital relationship with the Lord. And he would talk about soaring in the heavenlies. And he would talk about the last 10 years of his life and say they were the richest time spent with God. I wanted that. So if you're young, ask yourself, do you desire to be a godly person in your old age? And if you're not young, do you desire to be a godly person in your old age? I hope you do. And as a Christian, we are in a battle, because it's one thing to say, I want that, and it's another thing to engage in the battle that we're in. Ephesians chapter 4 tells us that we're battling deceitful desires. This is what Scripture tells us to put off the old man, and we're to put on the new man by the Spirit of God. So ask yourself, do you desire to be godly in your old age, in those last stage of life? Lord willing, if you get to that stage, because there's no guarantee, we know this. So I hope you desire to be godly in your old age. And the question then, how will you be godly then if you are not seeking godliness now? So we must begin now. We must be trained in it. God uses his word. He uses the saints in the church. God uses that time we spend with him. So don't be deceived into thinking it will just somehow happen later. Don't get distracted by things in this life that are merely a vapor, empty. Here today, gone tomorrow. God, who out of his fullness loves us, we must be satisfied in him. And a supreme devotion to God will only be the result of a life that knows that God is supreme. He's supremely worthy. He's inexhaustive to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. So if you're willing and able, please stand with me in honor of the reading of God's word. We're going to be reading from chapter 11, verse 7, through the middle of chapter 12. Light is sweet, and it is pleasant for the eyes to see the sun. So if a person lives many years, let him rejoice in them all. But let him remember that the days of darkness will be many. All that comes is vanity. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and the sight of your eyes. But know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. Remove vexation from your heart and put away pain from your body, for youth and the dawn of life are vanity. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near, of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them. Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened, and the clouds return after the rain. In the day when the keepers of the house tremble, and the strong men are bent, and the grinders cease because they are few, and those who look through the windows are dimmed, and the doors on the street are shut. When the sound of the grinding is low, and one rises up at the sound of a bird, and all the daughters of song are brought low. They are afraid also of what is high, and terrors are in the way. The almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper drags itself along, and desire fails. Because man is going to his eternal home, and the mourners go about the streets. Before the silver cord is snapped, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher is shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern, and the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, all is vanity. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we praise you for who you are. You are our creator, our sustainer, our savior. Lord, you love us in Jesus Christ. I thank you for what he's done. Thank you that we can know you in that vital relationship with you. Help us this morning to have a posture to receive from your word the wisdom that we might glean from it. Help it to sink down deep into our lives. Thank you, Lord, that we are able to gather this morning in this place to freely praise and worship your holy name. May you be ever more magnified in our midst, that with our dying breath one day, we might still be remembering and rejoicing in Christ. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, we have almost wrapped up preaching through the book of Ecclesiastes. And the text this morning ends in chapter 12, verse 8. With vanity of vanities, says the preacher, all is vanity. And this final vanity in the book forms the end of an inclusio. That's a fun word to say, and it's a literary device I learned when I was studying this, an inclusio. And it means that when a written work has similar material at the beginning and end. And so in the case of Ecclesiastes, the writer began in chapter 1, verse 2, which is the first verse of the first poem, with the saying, vanity of vanities. And now, at the last verse of the last poem, the writer ends with, vanity of vanities. So this entire book is coming to a conclusion. And soon, we will read the words of verse 13, the end of the matter, all has been heard. So the conclusion's coming, but we're not there yet. So before concluding, the writer, inspired by the Holy Spirit, writes one more piece of poetry. And it's a poem directed to the young. And it's a poem directed to us all if we're ready to receive the truth. To remember our Creator in the days of our youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near, of which we will say, I have no pleasure in them. We are to remember our Creator that we might rejoice in Him and enjoy Him. And there are two primary commands in the text. One is to remember, one is to rejoice. And to truly rejoice, we are urged to remember the Creator in the days of our youth. Remembering God leads to rejoicing in Him. So, to the young person, what are you living for right now? Are you living for things that will fade as you age? Are you living to be known as physically beautiful? Are you living for physical feats of strength? Are you living for something that you are good at? An instrument, an athletic ability, an artistic ability? An intellectual ability. All of these abilities will fade away when you get old. What are you living for when you can no longer do those things? That day will come. So it's good for us who are young in the church to consider the days of our old age, and it's even good to consider the day of our death. There's wisdom here. And in preparing the sermon, I read about a seminary professor who would have his students complete an assignment where the seminary students who would become future pastors would create a mock eulogy for themselves. So they would consider from the perspective of they've died, this is their service, what words are written about them. It's an interesting assignment, and it has them think about their legacy. And as I thought about this even further, the scriptures go deeper than that even. That's your legacy. That's the perception others have of you. But God in His word, we know He knows truly the real reality of our lives. What we've truly lived for, who we truly are, who we truly love. So there's nothing hidden before the eyes of God to whom all will give an account. And there's perspective to be gained thinking about the day of one's death. It can help us live a godly life now as we seek true and everlasting joy. Do you want true and everlasting joy? Yes, we want this. So turn with me now to consider the first point this morning. Rejoice in the goodness of life. Rejoice in the goodness of life. Verse 7 and 8 of chapter 11 begins describing the good days of youth. Light is sweet, and it's pleasant for the eyes to see the sun. So if a person lives many years, let him rejoice in them all. But let him remember that the days of darkness will be many. All that comes is vanity. God gave us the light. God gave us the sun, the eyes to perceive, the ability to enjoy these good gifts from His hand. And as I wrote this sermon, at this point I had to stop and pause. And just, I was writing in the morning and it was a nice day. We've had some nice days, and this was like the first one, nice day that we had in a while. And I just pulled back the curtain, and the sun just came in, and it was warm. It's good. And I had to pause and just thank God for this good gift that we have to be alive. And in that moment, to be largely pain-free, to say thank you. That's a good thing. Because very likely as we age, eventually pain comes. More and more likely that that will be the case. But this moment is a gift from God, who is powerful and holy and good, terrifying in his wrath, but faithful in his promises. So the difference between enjoying life without pain versus in pain can be so easily missed when we're not in any pain. So don't miss it. Thank God for each moment. Because when we are in pain, the pain is right there in the front of our attention all the time. And the vitality of the youthful days without pain, chronic or some other injury, the vitality of those days can be taken so easily for granted. Pause and thank God as you're able to enjoy God's gifts of being young. And then turn and give God your very best physical days to know him. To know him. Show the world, show the aging in the church even, a reminder that God is that creator in the days of your youth. Thank Lord for each of your days. We turn to verse 9 and 10. It says, "Rejoice, O young man, in your youth." And this is reworded a couple different ways. We read, "Let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth, and to walk in the ways of your heart and the sight of your eyes." And the second one may even sound like bad advice. Can't your heart and your eyes deceive you? Walk in the ways of your heart and the sight of your eyes. And they can. Follow Your Heart from many Disney movies, I think, has been deceptive and deadly. But the preacher here gives the warning at the end of verse 9. "But know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment." So there's disagreement over the instruction to walk in your heart and the sight of your eyes. Some think it is an ironic statement to highlight the fact that God will bring whatever you do into judgment. Therefore, walking in your heart, in this person's view, is to show the young person the folly, the danger of a sinful path. The other idea I found presented by commentators is that these verses truly are saying this is a good thing, to enjoy what you can while you can. That this is a manifestation of God's common grace to all people, that they might enjoy the Son. So either way, the point is made clear, at least to know this. Enjoy your youth, but know that God will bring all into account. All will be brought to account. Just because you're young and the day of your death seems distant or you don't even think about it, doesn't mean that what you do right now will be forgotten, or that it will not be significant. It is significant. God will bring every thought and deed into judgment. Your perspective will change dramatically as you age, and the day of your death seems less distant. But better to consider and remember God now. There was a scripture that the saint shared with me, who I mentioned at the beginning, that comes to my mind often. And this wasn't in the manuscript, but I just have to share this. It's Proverbs chapter 4, and I don't know the exact verse. But he would say, "The path of the righteous is like the bursting forth of the dawn that shines brighter and brighter until the fullness of day." The path of the righteous is like the bursting forth of a dawn, shining brighter and brighter. This was his experience in his old age. He said, just in the last 10 years of his life, this became the reality. And he was saying to me, he's like, "Ryan, seek this now. Know him now. Imagine that for a whole life, the path of the righteous shining brighter and brighter until the full day." So in all this, the wisdom is not yet complete. For the scriptures here go on to describe the next command. The young must rejoice in their youth, but they also must remember their Creator in the days of their youth. So verses 1 through 7 of chapter 12 are one long sentence. We're told to remember, and three times we read the word "before." We're to remember before the evil days come. We're told to remember God before the sun and the light are darkened. And then the next one doesn't come till verse 6. It says, "We must remember before the silver cord is snapped." And there's disagreement over what each specific illustration means, but the picture overall is clear. Here in the lengthy sentence, we get a description of the aging process, old age, and the day of one's death. They show us with all the images, how hard and uncomfortable are the days of old age. The final days of one's life are described here as the days of no pleasure. When the light sources are dimmed and darkened, and as one ages, the eyesight fails, and it says clouds return after the rain. In the end of life here, it's described as a constant cycle of rain, and then there's another cloud, and there's another rain, and then there's another cloud, and there's another rain. That as soon as one challenge ends, another challenge begins. And the poem goes on, and it describes a house. And it's an illustration of old age. The keepers of the house tremble. And as you age, your body does tremble and shake. Even grasping a fork or a cup can become difficult. This text says that strong men are bent and the grinders cease, likely referencing the body in old age, hunched now. And the grinders cease, the teeth are few. One commentator highlighted the challenges of eating meat, that this is a joy to eat meat, but now, in that final stage of life when it's so hard, someone may need to feed you and it may not be meat. You can't eat it anymore. So the joys of eating a good meal are now difficult, if not eventually impossible. Those who look through the house's windows are described as dimmed, likely referencing eyesight as we age. And we hear that the doors on the street are shut. We know very elderly people can't get out. They can't go about very well. So they stay inside. It's where it's safe. It's challenging to get old. There are so many limitations. You lose so many abilities. But we go on further still and we read, the sound of the grinding is low, or likely referencing teeth again. One rises up at the sound of a bird. So here we have not only being stuck inside, unable to get about, unable to eat well or see well, but one cannot even sleep soundly. And we read, all the daughters of song are brought low. He or she who once sang beautifully or played beautifully on an instrument is no longer able to sing the same way, or maybe at all. In old age, eventually we're no longer able to play that instrument we love. It says they're afraid also of what is high and terrors in the way. Even a fall from level ground can be devastating to someone at that stage of life, let alone anywhere high. Often one's no longer able to walk up the stairs. And generally speaking, a person at this stage of life is unable to go about life in their former boldness for the terrors in the way. Oh, what a challenge it is to face those last days of life under the sun. The almond tree blossoms. And when the almond tree blossoms, it can be a striking white resemblance. Like the white hair of old age. We go from a few gray hairs we can hardly notice to many gray hairs. More comments from those we love say, hey, you have gray hair, or my students. But then those old final days have arrived, and the next image in the poem describes a grasshopper that drags itself along. I just sat thinking about this one. Boy, it get my attention. A grasshopper hops. It doesn't drag itself. And this is the sad and final condition of the body, infected by sin, under the sun. We drag ourselves along. We're told that desire fails. Everything from appetite to sexual desire, what desire may be there may not be possible to act upon. And then we read, because man is going to his eternal home and the mourners go about the streets. We're told to remember our Creator before these days arrive. That's a heavy thing to think about and consider. Verse 6 and 7 wrap up this sentence by turning from a consideration of that stage of old age to death itself. And here we're given the third and final before. Remember your Creator before the silver cord is snapped, before the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher is shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern, and the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. And once again, I didn't find a consensus on what each of these images references, but likely a silver cord could have been holding up a golden bowl of sorts. And if one chain in that link breaks, The golden bowl falls and it breaks. It's the day of one's death. And the pitcher being shattered and the wheel broken at the cistern use images of water and instruments for attaining water. And these instruments to get yourself water are now described as broken. And once again, they display the same truth, the day of one's death. And the poem ends with describing the body returning to the dust of the earth as it was. And it draws our attention back to Genesis chapter 2, where we read, "And the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground. But he breathed the breath of life into it." So will you remember God now? We are to prepare for death and judgment, even in our youth. How will you use your days of strength? And then chapter 12, verse 8 summarizes the common refrain throughout the book, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. This life is a vapor, here today, gone tomorrow. It is significant, but it's a vapor. And if we seek our ultimate satisfaction in anything outside of Christ, then our state is also vanity, hevel, emptiness. So the two commands this morning, rejoice in the days of your youth. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. This message of remembering God and rejoicing are truths that run throughout the Bible. Consider just a couple things. One of them we're going to come to later. First, throughout the Old Testament, the people of Israel told many times to remember, not to forget, to keep God holy. They kept many feasts and sacrifices throughout the year as part of the law. We'll take Passover in particular. It was an Old Testament feast of remembrance. And then we come to the New Testament, and Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, broke it, and gave it to his disciples and said, "Take and eat in remembrance of me." The institution of the Lord's Supper, which we shall soon partake in, was given to us so that we might remember Jesus and his sacrifice on our behalf. And what about the command to rejoice? We're told to rejoice always, pray without ceasing. And jump to the very end of your Bible, Revelation 19, 6 through 7. And we read, "Rejoice, for the marriage supper of the Lamb has come. We look forward as Christians beyond our days of trouble, beyond the day of our death, to when we shall be raised to new life and enjoy a really good meal, to feast at the marriage supper of the Lamb who is Jesus. All who put their faith in Jesus are part of his church, and this church is described as his bride. And Jesus will celebrate a marriage supper with the bride, his church. And it will involve a restoration of a physical, glorified body. What a glorious reality for the Christian to look forward to as we face days of darkness. And this expectation of a glorified body is a contrast to the passage this morning, which ends speaking of vanity and bodies returning to dust and the spirit returning to God. This is a contrast. I want to spend a moment on it because it highlights a unique aspect of the book of Ecclesiastes in which Solomon is considering life under the sun. It's a limiting perspective as opposed to considering life beyond the sun, to consider the life to come. And the scriptures were revealed over a period of 1,500 years, plus, minus, it's an estimate. And we talk about progressive revelation, and that means that later scriptures work to clarify what was previously muddled or even unknown before. So in King Solomon's day, much of our complete canon of scripture had not yet been revealed. So the contrast for us who have the full canon of scriptures, we know with confidence that not only does the soul survive death, but for a believer to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And we know when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So we're going to turn this morning and consider, how are we to seek to rejoice and remember God from our youth into our old age, in our old age? And we must keep this in mind. To avoid a vain, empty life, keep this truth in mind. It is possible to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Do you want everlasting joy? Replace empty and vain pursuits with the fullness of God. How do we begin to remember our Creator in the days of our youth, that we might find this joy that Christ said would be complete in us? train yourself for godliness. Begin today to pursue a godly life. If you want to be a godly person, mature in your faith with great assurance in the face of dark days, then you need to begin now to be a godly person. Where do you begin? Well, here we are. We're in the church. We're around the people of God. We're hearing his word. And God's word says, like I said earlier in Ephesians chapter 4, become aware of the deceitful desires that come from within you. We have been counted justified and innocent in God's eyes by Jesus' blood, and we praise God. Praise God for that. There is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. We must, though, put off the old man, Scripture says, with its deceitful desires. We need to learn to do this. Learn to do this when you're young, to put off the deceitful desires. And deceit means it tricks you. It's trying to trick you. It's sin within us. The patterns that we've learned for so long. But we must not give in to those desires. So during the time of your life, when you're not facing the same degree of physical challenge, use that time to begin to recognize the deceitful desires, to put them aside and to replace that. To replace that with knowing God, to ask him, to pray along with the scriptures in Ephesians chapter 3, 14 through 21, which is where it says to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. Take a scripture like that and ask that the Lord make that true in your life. You need to spend time with the Lord, and he will reward that with fellowship. Let this be your aim, starting now while you're young. And as I was preparing the sermon, this was the very charge that came to me as I was studying these scriptures. I have been spending so much time lately thinking about parenting. I've been reading all these books and trying all these methods. And the conviction came to me, train yourself in godliness. Don't give in to deceitful desires. And this is manifested in needing to spend more time with God. I need to be with him. And boy, it's made a huge difference in time with Boaz. Not fighting him the same way. There's a love from the Lord now. And it's a moment-by-moment submission to God. Any moment, we can slip right back into those deceitful desires. So we're to remember our Creator in the days of our youth. We must rejoice in them. And we will, with great satisfaction, rejoice exceedingly in Jesus when we begin to put to death and put away those old deceitful desires. The less you give into that, the less power it has over you. And the more you want to follow Christ. And that's exciting. And that's fulfilling. You're like, this is the life he's made for us. So carve out, spend time with the Lord now. Spend time with godly people. I want to take a moment, though, and think about deceitful desires. We face many. Pride. A need to be better than others, to compare ourselves. Coveting, wanting to have what others have, and envy. Lust. Oh, how sexual lust has decimated the lives of so many young people. They live into their adulthood deceived into thinking that pornography or some other sexual pursuit outside of God's design, that it would be worthwhile. And God's desire for one man, one woman in marriage covenant for life, it is good. It is good. And it may be tempting, enticing to think something else, somewhere else might be better. But it's not. It's deceptive. It's trying to trick us, our desires there. God made a man to desire a woman. God made a woman to be desired by a man in a marriage relationship. But the twisting of each of these tendencies has led to not happiness or fulfillment, but it leads to shame and the regret and broken families, broken people, sin manifest. Having substituted an aspect of God's good creation for the Creator. No substitutes. We must know him. So do not be deceived. Remember your Creator. He will bring all into account. We must begin, if we have not before, to recognize when these temptations come. The enemy may try to oppress us, antagonize us, and the world may look appealing. And even within us, these deceitful desires might try to gain a footing. And as soon as you recognize it, that it's sin, you confess it to the Lord. Ask that he would sanctify you, make you holy, transform you, renew your mind to strengthen and embolden the desires to follow Christ, that you would deny yourself to follow him, that old man may die, that those old deceitful desires seem less and less appealing. And by his grace, God can make us hunger and thirst for righteousness, make you hungry and thirsty to be righteous, to know him. It's a blessed and happy state. So when you're young, don't give in to deceitful desires. We're called to holiness. Begin now to put off the deceitful desires and put on what you know to be true. This means to lay aside one thing, pick up another. We're wearing new clothes. We're dressed in his righteousness. Now I want to turn and consider those in the room who might find themselves listening to this message, and they know that they're beyond those years of greatest physical strength and vitality. They know the dark days on this earth before the day of their death, that those days are drawing closer if they're not present already. And you may find that you have regrets for how you've lived your life when you were young, the time that God gave you in your strength. And if you did not remember your Creator in the days of your youth, you might be discouraged and think along the lines, well, this sermon was for the young, not for me. You might think, as you approach your last days, how can I approach those difficult days with great faith, as I have not lived the majority of my life in this way, or when I was young in this way? Truly, you might say, my experience cannot be described as being filled by the fullness of God. Well, here's the truth. My brother, my sister, we serve a God of miracles, of grace upon grace, who pours it out. So today, we confess. We confess even a sin that might think I'm not good enough. I have some mistake in the past, some guilt that I'm holding on to. There is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. You repent of your having been deceived for so many years. Put that aside. You might be able to be complete in him. Whether you sought your pleasure in money, sex, intellect, security, a job, a family, any identity somewhere else, you must confess where you have been creating any kind of idol in opposition to the Lord. Nothing competes with the triune God. Begin to make decisions denying your old self that Christ might be manifest in you, that out of an old and dying body one day still may come rivers of living water. And you might have an opportunity to inspire some other 18-year-old one day to tell them, hey, in these last years of my life were the best spiritually. I knew the Lord. Wow. There's another person in the room who might feel that in the later years of their life, they have been walking with the Lord. And they have much they could share and offer, but the opportunities seem less available. And younger people may not seem interested or available to receive the spiritual gifts that you have and the wisdom you might impart. You might just be tired as your body is getting older and older. And this is a great challenge you face. Trust the Lord, though you may not understand why certain doors are closed, when in your assessment, shouldn't the doors be open for an opportunity to be used by God? So my dear brother, my dear sister, what does God want to do with you? For if you're in this position, the issue is not you're quenching the Holy Spirit or regretting past decisions, but it's an issue of just potentially being discouraged. You must not allow for anything, even your desire to be used by God, to substitute for that vital relationship with him. He is enough. Though everything else be taken away from you and the dark days come, do you believe and trust that the Lord is your portion and your strength? Cry out as the psalmist did, preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. In your own mind, you may sing God's praise, even if one day you cannot sing aloud anymore. In your mind, you may recall the scriptures to comfort you, to lead you to the Lord, to rest in him as you are weary. He is preparing a home for you. Eternal in the heavens, your strength will return. Now, as we prepare to wrap up this morning, consider the life of a godly woman who I'm eager to meet in heaven. This woman is Anna's great-grandma, Mrs. Bai. She lived to be 107 years old, and she had a great spiritual and loving impact on her grandson, who is Anna's dad. And Anna's dad has told me about her many times. I'm excited to meet this woman. To him, she was known by a different name, and I can't say it, so I'm not going to try to mess that up. But let me just share some of what I have gleaned about this woman. She grew up in a Christian family in Taiwan. Her father had a printing business, and this man, Anna's great-great-grandpa, was also a strong Christian. And so growing up as a girl, Anna's great-grandma, his daughter, it's getting confusing, would help her father in the printing business. And they had to turn this crank of sorts to turn a wheel. And I learned from Anna's dad that his grandma told him that this could be a very boring task, to crank that wheel in the printing process. And so her father took that time and taught her songs about the scriptures. And they would sing songs about the Lord and about his word. And here she was in her final days of life, past 100 years old, and she remembered these songs. Because you fast forward many, many years, well past 100, and she needed a caregiver to prepare her food. And she needed a caregiver to feed her food. And she needed a caregiver to move her joints, to keep them loose. And together they would count from 1 to 100. And Anna's dad shared with me that she remained mentally sharp into much of her old age, so this is a gift, praise God for that. And that even when she could no longer, though, read the Bible, she would quote it, and she could still sing some of those songs she had learned about faith in Jesus when she was young. And what rich truth we must have deep inside of us as we face those last days of our lives. Mrs. Bai was 107 years old. Wow. So to all of us in the room, we must not forget our older people at that last stage. The older people have something to share. And maybe it's not even something they're actually sharing with us, but they have something we can see. We can perceive. We can learn. We might be so richly blessed, and I hope you have heard in this story the impact that a Christian grandparent can have on their own grandkids. This woman had an incredible impact on Anna's father. He spent a lot of time with her, living together. So this last poem in Ecclesiastes leads us to ponder old age and the day of our death. As Christians, we know the answer to death. We know the answer to death and the desire of immortality, and it rests in Jesus, who rose from the dead. He is the answer to death. He solved the problem of sin and evil. Many people today think technology might eventually solve a problem of death, but they're not addressing the core problem of sin and evil. It has been addressed already 20 centuries ago. Jesus Christ solved that. He guarantees us a life with him in a perfect body, in a perfect place, free from all deceitful desire, from all sin. Will you seek with whatever time you have left to be trained in godliness? And God is ultimately the source of this training. So dig all the more into your Bibles. Find the treasure within. Absorb it as sponge does water. God can do more than we ever ask or even imagine. Praise him, for he is good and gracious. Praise him for the future grace that will be poured out upon us one day. Praise him that he can take us weak and failing in so many ways, and yet with great power by his Holy Spirit work in us. Praise God. So church, remember God. Be trained in godliness. Not only will it benefit you into everlasting life, it will benefit you now. It will benefit you into those dark days where the body is failing. But though the outer man is wasting away, the inner man is being renewed. Day by day. This is our hope as Christians. This is a message for you to believe now while you are young, and later while you are old, and everywhere in between. Don't put off giving your life to the Lord to spend that time. It's easy in a moment to think, I will serve him. I will spend that time. I want to know him. I want to know him. But then we've trained ourselves already so often to be deceived, to go about the rest of our week and to forget. And often, frankly, our memory of the Lord and our remembrance of him is pathetic. It's not great. I'm saying this for myself. But come on, Ryan. Seek him. Seek him. He's worth it. And this is probably because we so easily believe lies. That something else, some other earthly pleasure, is worth it. Compared to the ultimate joy of knowing Jesus, we may subtly believe these lies, settling in our walk. You must not do this. You must be growing. You need to believe that God is best, truly supreme. He is worthy. The enemy, the world, and your fleshly deceitful desires will try to trick you into seeking some other temporary pleasure. But God will bring all into judgment. All will be brought to account. Not only will you be unsatisfied without complete joy now because of the sin, but one day you will face God's judgment. So may the Holy Spirit convict of sin and righteousness and judgment. And the charge again, go and remember your Creator. Seek godliness now, and you will overflow with joy and rejoicing in Christ. Give the devil none of yourself. Give the world none of yourself. Give your deceitful desire nothing. Give it all to God. He grants the greatest enjoyment of himself and his gifts when they're properly received by faith in Jesus. So receive and enjoy the greatest gift, the giver himself. And give God all your days. Whether the sun is shining or whether the clouds keep returning, rain again, rain again, rain again. Seek God all your days. Be trained in godliness that you may mature and become a godly young man or a godly young woman who ends up a godly old man or a godly old woman. And may all see Jesus Christ in us, overflowing in praise. All praise be to God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, God, we thank you. Lord, you are gracious and good, abounding in steadfast love and kindness. Lord, the very breath that we have is a gift from you. Lord, the fact that you have taken us and made us your children, that we might know you forever. Lord, that we are seated with you, the scripture says, at the right hand of God. Wow. Lord, that we will reign with you. They're beyond our understanding fully. But Lord, help this to sink in the words of your scripture into the lives of all listening. Lord, I'm especially thinking about the youth. Now may they seek you, Lord, and may it be said of their lives that it was like the path of the righteous. That it was like the bursting forth of a dawn, shining brighter and brighter until the fullness of day. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.